Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Just keep those devotional thoughts in your mind, fighting that good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life. I don't often share how I come to a message. I feel like this message, I've migrated a long ways from where I started out. Sort of went from one thing to another. I was originally intending to preach about the power of the gospel, particularly as it has to do with the meekness and gentleness of Christ and His yoke being easy and His burden light, and yet Him having authority and power. You know, it talks about where they were astonished at His doctrine because he spoke with authority. And thinking about some of those thoughts all the way to, first of all, thinking about that in comparison to sin, the power of the gospel in comparison to sin, and sin has power. And then I sort of got distracted, maybe, or maybe it was God's leading. I think maybe it was. And got thinking about this thing of God's view of sin. So I come a long way. So I chose that title for the message. I intended to title it The Power of Sin versus the Power of the Gospel. And somehow I didn't get to the power of the gospel part. So we'll have to maybe work on that later. After contemplating this whole subject a little bit, I started thinking about some things, and I come to a question that I'd like to raise and to come back to a little bit later and think about. Is all sin equal? You think about that. Is all sin equal? I really want to be very careful this morning and handle God's word very carefully for two reasons. One, I do not want to make someone guilty that is not guilty of sin. Number two is almost the same, but I do not want to free someone that should be guilty and should feel guilty. So I'm going to try to stick close to God's word, and I do not want to free the guilty from accountability. Just thinking a little bit, as I contemplated this question, there's a few scriptures that came to mind right away. And there's the phrase used in 1 John that talks about a sin that is not unto death. And as I thought about that, I think there is varying levels of sin. And so we want to try to jump into this and look at this. And this is a big subject, especially for a Sunday morning where our time is pretty limited. I also thought of some scriptures that talk about sins that are not to be named among us and sins that are not in the kingdom of God. And we also want to look at some of those scriptures. Turn with me to Romans 1. I intended in my original intent to start out with this verse, Romans 1, verse 16. maybe you can understand how I got to where I'm going a little bit if we start here. I wasn't going to read this, but then as I sat here before the message, I just felt like maybe I should read this passage. Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we'll read all the way to the end of the chapter, and maybe we should even read more, but this kind of gives us a little bit of a background. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. So, are all sins equal? This passage is maybe often in our minds applied to people out there. And I think that it applies to them. I'm not trying to free them from responsibility. It talks about them knowing from creation and from the created things that God exists, and they can know that there's a law, and that is true. We understand it in ourselves, and all men can understand that there's a Creator if they open their eyes and look, and many people do. But I think this passage is talking about me. It's talking about my heart and your heart conditioned before God and what we were. Hopefully, if you've been saved, if you've been washed, this is talking about what you were. And maybe you think, well, you aren't guilty of, or I'm not guilty of all these sins. And I agree. But there's a pattern of sin, and there's something that happens, and there's a course that happens. Maybe we didn't go the whole way down to the end of the path of sin. But this was us, and this is a picture of mankind. With that in mind, I'd like to turn to the book of John, John 3, in Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus. Let's maybe start at verse 15. We know these verses by memory, probably. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now I'd like to read verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then jump to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. From this passage, I understand. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about the judgment, and I didn't realize how closely all this tied together. But we were talking about the judgment. Do you understand from this passage that there are some sins that there's not even going to be a trial for? There's going to be instant condemnation without a trial, without a hearing. There's going to be a passing of a sentence. Did you get that? This word condemned that's used here in this section, verses 17, 18, and 19, I guess especially, it talks about this condemn. That means to pass a sentence on. And if I'm understanding this right, there is a sin, or there's a set of sins that judgment is already passed on without ever getting to the judgment bar. And I think we can understand that. You see, from Romans 1, it talks about this course that we're going down that's away from God. And the need of a Savior. And if we do not believe in Jesus as the light of the world, that's how I would interpret this verse 19. This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. That light is capitalized. That light should be, it's Jesus. He came into the world, and if we reject him, there is no other salvation for us. We're condemned. That's the sin. And so we have this sin of immediate unbelief, that we will be condemned. We will not have a hearing. We won't be able to whine and say, well, God, you never told me. We won't be able to talk to God about our life and try to convince him that we were good. Not that we could anyway. There won't be a hearing. There won't be any trial. It's condemned already. That's what I understand from this passage. Excuse me. And it also lines up with the whole idea. The scriptures again and again promote this idea that Jesus is the way. He is the only way by which men can be saved. And that enters into this thought. And so what I'm trying to establish here a little bit is thinking about this question, is all sin equal? Just want you to think about that a little bit. A little bit more about this light. I don't know that I'm going to be able to circle back around and touch on this. Just think a little bit about the stories that Jesus forgave people's sins. I don't know what all this light includes, but I think one thing it includes is opening up, this is who I am. And it's not just Jesus that was in the circle in those cases. You look at those stories where Jesus forgave, where he specifically forgave sins in healing and in his work. It wasn't just one. It wasn't just one-on-one with Jesus. It was a group of people that this sinner exposed his sin, and it came to light. I'm not sure if that's all that's included there in this coming to the light, but I think we ought to think about very seriously this idea of hiding in darkness, not coming to the light. And there's a lot of ways we can do that. We can even put a suit on. We can do all kinds of things. And maybe I'll try to talk about some of that a little later. to try to cover up, but we're still in darkness. I think that's at least included in this thing of coming to the light. Also, if we do not come to the light, it is proof that we are under condemnation. And again, you can study, you can read this passage and try to interpret it any way you want, but that's what I get out of that passage. Okay, I want to look at sins not once named, sins not in the kingdom, and I would turn to Ephesians 5 first on that. I have three passages, and there is more, but we are going to be hard-pressed to even look at or to try to identify these three. Ephesians 5, first of all, let's just begin at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints. And I'm going to come back, and I want to identify, or I want to give definitions for these after I read these three passages that I've chosen here. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Verse 6, yet let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Begin reading. And again, we're still trying to establish this thought process. Are all sins equal in the eyes of God? As God looks down on sin, are all sins equal? 1 Corinthians 9. Where did I say? I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. That's my problem. Okay, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore, that means to put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. And then it goes on to say, but now ye also put off all these. And I want to comment on that a little bit later. Now, for some definitions here in God's view of some of these sins, I think it's very plain that God will judge these sins, and almost all of them will, again, we'll try to identify them a little better, but almost all of them have to do with the sins of the flesh, of fornication and so on. It talks about the children of disobedience and God's wrath on them. It's another pointer or something that God takes these sins very, very seriously. And again, it doesn't matter how plain you dress and how you try to hide it, how pious you appear. One thing that is impressive to me is the old flesh, the old self, it loves to be let alive, and it'll make compromises of all sorts. I'll do this, and I'll deny myself of this, and I'll do all kinds of nice things for people. If only I can stay alive. That's the old nature, and that needs to be put to death. We read that there in Colossians. Another thing, before we go into these definitions, I was impressed with how many times, it says it twice here, but there's other places. In Ephesians 5, verse 6, and then also in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it talks about be not deceived. And I was thinking about that, that thing in relation to the sins of the flesh. Now, I'm not directly involved in anything, okay? But my view of these sins, I think, needed sharpening up. And maybe that's why God pointed this sermon for me to prepare. I don't know. But you see, we live in a society that these things are so common. And there's divorce, and there's men that run around with other women. It's not surprising to us. It's not shocking to us. And we don't really, I don't know what, we don't really view it as exceeding sinful. I don't, like I should sometimes. It's just, it's kind of a normal. That loose society that we live in puts pressure on us, and it makes us feel that the sins, these sins of the flesh, maybe aren't so bad after all, because after all, everybody's doing it. Be not deceived, I think, is a warning for us. All right, the word fornication that is used not every time in Scripture, but I believe it's all three times in these passages. The word fornication comes from the word pornea. And that includes sexual immorality, particularly of unmarried persons. But it goes beyond that. It includes fornication, but it can include adultery and the vices of pornography. So that is the definition of fornication. I think the next word there that we looked at in Ephesians, I hope I got all these. I was kind of going between the passages, but is the word uncleanness. And it's used several times in here, and I believe all of them are the same, but has to do with a heart that is bent, or a mind that is bent toward immorality or impurity, which you might guess from the context, but it's that bent of the mind where it's an obsession, where we just, that's the pursuit of our life. I might insert there that all of us men have a battle with purity, and we need to fight that battle. I don't think that's what it's talking about, but rather an unleashed pursuit. That's what our mind is obsessed with, obsession. Does that make sense? I think there's a difference there between, we all have a battle that we need to fight on purity, and well, I'm not going to get there, okay? It's just not going to go there. We don't have enough time to talk about all of that. But, okay, the third word that comes up, and again, this one is, I think, in all three passages, is covetousness. Normally, we think of covetousness as coveting somebody else's wife, or covetousness as the wrong pursuit of riches. Particularly the one that we think of as a pursuing money, I think needs to be defined a little bit. It does pertain to both. Both sexual perversion and also the perversion of following riches or pursuing riches. But here's what is in focus with this word covetousness is greed, particularly to the point of defrauding others. And so it goes both directions, both when our pursuit of riches is beyond the law of love, where we aren't watching out for others, we're taking advantage of others. In our capitalistic society, we need to watch this thing of covetousness. We need to seriously watch it. When we are willing to take advantage of someone else, it borders on extortion, and we're going to look at that word a little bit next, I guess. It's often associated with money and the rich, selfish attitude. And I would also say that often the rich, selfish attitude is connected to the sexual fraud. All right, an extortioner. That is not next in Ephesians. I believe that one is in Colossians. Is that right? Anyway, an extortioner is what Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus had a job to do of collecting taxes, but he went beyond that, at least it seems like from the context, and he took things that did not belong to him. And he had a greed for money, it seems like. Again, I'm just trying to give you a picture of what extortion is. And again, I might just say that in our capitalistic society, we have a problem with extortion. We are tempted with extortion. For example, I remember when I was in the tree business, there are some of those jobs you get into that you bid everything. You go and you look at it and you think, my, this is going to be a lot of work. So you start doing the calculations and you figure out, okay, you think it's going to be about this much. Well, maybe you go do the job. And I remember this happened one time, and my brother actually talked to me about it. And I remember, I appreciate what he had to say. I told him, I said, you know, it ended up taking like a quarter of the time I thought that I bid for it. And he said, well, you need to go back and make that right. He said, that is extortion to take that money. I was like, oh, okay. I think we need to be careful with extortion. All right. I should just quit looking at the clock, right? There's the words in Ephesians that talks about the filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. It says they're not convenient. I contemplated that. I was trying to decide if that was under the category of sins not in the kingdom or sins not once named among us or not. Here's what the NIV says, and this is how it interprets it. I looked at several different translations, and it seems like this portrays the meaning fairly well. Ephesians 5, verse 4, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. It has the idea of uncleanness, but things that are connected to making light of the maybe even immorality, but that kind of a thought process. Filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. The next one I have down is idolater, and I think we all know what this means. It simply means an idol worshiper or an image worshiper. Someone that makes an image and worships it. I thought that was very interesting. Back in the time this was written, they didn't have smartphones with images on them. But an image worshiper. And again, that is connected to sexual sins. That idolater thought is connected very much. All right, an adulterer, I think we know what that is. It's adultery. It's sexual relations of a married person outside of the marriage union. I think I'm saying that right. There's the word effeminate, and that's in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It's the female acting person in a homosexual relationship. Now, I wondered why get so specific about that? Let me just go on a little bit here. The abuser of self with mankind, again, that's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, is a homosexual. But why get so specific about that? I don't know, but God did. He is not leaving any room for an innocent party in this catalog of sins. We know what thieves are. I think we know what drunkards are. That means just what it says. Reviler. I'm not even sure where I'm at here. I think that's in Colossians. Is that correct? Talks about a reviler. Maybe that's in the 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, 1. A railer or abusive language attacking a person, foul-mouthed. A railer, that's what that is. Reviler, sorry. Inordinate affection. Excuse me, my throat is for some reason bothering me this morning. It means uncleanness and passion unrestrained. It means almost the same thing as the word uncleanness does. But it has, again, that mindset that is obsessed with the forbidden, actually, is part of the meaning. And then the word evil concupiscence is lust or the desire for that which God forbids. You see, God has set the moral standards. There's things that are right, there's things that are wrong. And evil concupiscence is wishing to move that line and wondering why God made the lines where he did. Maybe is part of that. It's a desire for that which God forbids. Sometimes through church history, and even today, churches get criticism for excommunicating or being really hard on sexual sins. And then we let a lot of other things go is kind of the accusation. If I were to do a little self-analysis about that, I would agree that there is one point that we do not maybe excommunicate for or discipline for. That's probably not the right word, but discipline would be better. We do not discipline for the covetous spirit like we should. We live in America where we have opportunity to make a lot of money. And that covetous spirit, I believe, leads on to a lot of other sins. People that drive hard bargains and the self-love and the greedy and the all that goes along with that package. I don't know if I should say this or not. But in my childhood, there was a man in our church that I would put his name here. That's the way he acted. And again, I'm not sure that we discipline for that sin quite like we should. Okay, again, the question is all sin equal? In Colossians, I think we're still there, Colossians 3, verse 8, it goes on to say, "But now ye also put off all these." And I don't know how you read this passage but he's talking to saints very obviously. In verse 7, "in the which ye also walked in them sometime when ye lived in them." He's talking about saints. He's talking to saints. And then he says, but now put off these. And then he goes on, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Is anger always a sin? I've been in lots of discussions about this, this sin, anger. Is anger common to men? Well, yeah, it's common to all of us. I think it's common to women too. Do we struggle with it? Do we ever have feelings of anger rise up? I do. I have to apologize to my wife. I have to apologize to my children sometimes for being impatient, for being angry. Is it a sin? Is it always a sin? I don't know about that, and I'm not sure that's necessarily the right question. I do think that it is a besetting sin. And I do think, I'm saying I think, and I want you to take that right. From what the scripture says, my conclusion is that if we do not continue to work on these sins, they'll get a hold on us. And they'll make us do things that are wrong, that lead into a bondage of sin and away from Christ. But do we have to deal with them? Do we have them to deal with on a daily basis? Well, yes. We've got all these things. I mean, there's a lot of things. All unrighteousness is sin. Let's look. It's going to go over time here, but let's just look at 1 John. 1 John 5. There's a few verses here that I think are important in answering this question. Is all sin equal? Already made mention of this. Let's start in verse 14, 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I would just like to clarify a little bit. It talks about the word, it talks about whoso committeth sin. For some reason, I'm having a hard time laying my eyes on it. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That's the word I was looking for. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Is it saying there that once we are born of God, we never sin? I think it's a question, because this is strong language. He that is born of God sinneth not. I would I would understand that to mean, by my study, you go ahead and study it and challenge me if I'm wrong. But I would understand that to mean that if we continue to practice sin, we know that it's sin, and we overlook it. We say, well, it's just my human tendency. That's what it is. We continue to practice it and do not apply the blood of Christ to that, then we are not of God. But if we recognize, when these sins come to our attention, we recognize that, yes, I failed, and we endeavor to apply the blood of Christ to that and to gain victory over it, then we are born of God. That's how I would interpret that. Also, this scripture makes it very clear that there's a sin unto death, and there's a sin that's not unto death. And what all that is, I'm not sure. Also says that I do not say that he should pray for it. If he sees his brother, you see your brother, sin a sin that is not unto death, that is unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. I'm sorry. If we see our brother sin a sin that's unto death, there is another method. There's something else that needs to be done. I would like to suggest, I think this is correct, but I would like to suggest that if we see some of those other sins that we were defining, we see someone sin those sins, that is a sin that's unto death. And it's not, it is not good enough for us just to go home and ask God to forgive him. That is not taking care of that sin. And again, I am very open to your thoughts on that. But I think that's important. There are some sins that automatically remove us from the kingdom of God. And I think that's what John is saying here. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, what about if I see someone impatient with their children or whatever? Is prayer in order? Is asking God's forgiveness for that in order? I think so. What is the whole scope of that? I'm not exactly sure. But I do think that from the scripture we have at least that those sins that we enumerated there that are not a part of the kingdom of God, that is not an option to just go and say, okay, we're gonna pray and ask God to forgive them. That's not an option. A lot of questions that that come up with this whole discussion that we don't have time to think about. I would just throw this out there. When is a sin? When do we bring a sin to the church? When do we take care of a sin in private? How much grace, this is another question, how much grace or mercy does God give us in relation to our human weakness? Or is one sin going to keep you out of heaven? And I ask that question carefully. Because there are some people that feel that if I sin and die, maybe I somehow make a mistake, I say something that is incorrect, and then I die, that I am not under the blood. I don't feel like that's correct. Our faith is what saves us. It's not our performance. But if we have faith, we will have performance. I think we need to keep that. I don't have time to go into all that either and how all that works. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I'm not done yet. 2 Corinthians. I know it's overtime. That's fine. There's some times that I give myself the license to do that. I try not to do that real often. But 2 Corinthians. Sorry, I'm having a hard time finding it here. Chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And it goes on, and we know the scripture, we don't need to. We don't need to read it there. We normally apply this scripture to separation. You know, we need to be separate from the world. And we need to be careful that we do not become unequally yoked with unbelievers. As to where maybe we could think about it in business, where I'm a business partner with an unbeliever, and his goals and his desires, his business vision is totally different than mine. That is wrong for me to become yoked in a situation like that. And I think that is a right application. But I would like to just bring to your mind a little bit about the yoke of sin. You and I are either in the yoke of sin. We are in the yoke with sin, or we are in the yoke with Christ. One of those two. And a yoke is used to work. A yoke is used to accomplish something. And you think about being in the yoke with sin. That's what we're doing. That's what we're connected to. We're in bondage to that yoke. It's connected up with us. And our work, what we accomplish, the plowing of the wicked, is sin. That's a part of being in the yoke with sin. And you and I have no alternative to get out of the yoke of sin unless we get into the yoke with Christ. And I think that's important for us to think about. Now, further than that, we can become, the Bible talks about becoming partakers of other men's sins. And we read that there in Romans 1, verse 32. And maybe I should just read that again. I don't have it written down here. Romans 1, verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation where I was. Let me just tell the story a little bit. But I was in a situation where I was a bystander, but there was somebody else that had really bad feelings toward a brother in the church. And there was an outsider. There was an outsider, wasn't a part of the church, and he was railing on this brother in the church. So I was a bystander, and this person that had these bad feelings toward this other brother was just encouraging. Yes, give it to him. that's a partaker of another man's sins. I think there's a lot of different situations that we can get into that I didn't know what to do. It's like, this doesn't feel right. I don't want to be here. But here I am. All right. Paul tells Timothy, and maybe some of this is to church leaders. This directly is in 1 Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. I think there's a lot of ways that we can become partakers of other men's sins. And again, I encourage you to think about this. And we don't want to be in the yoke with sin. One of the ways that I think about is our language. And we need to be careful what we say. We talked about those verses that talk about foolish talking and jesting and so on. They're not convenient. And I wondered why they were in that list, and I'm still not sure I know exactly. But we can, those language, especially from our brethren, those slang terms, those things, they rub off on us. They rub off on our children. They start being said at home, and we're trying to decide, okay, should we say no? Should we, what does this mean? What is, you know, I don't know what all the answers are to some of that, but let's be careful that we are not partakers of other men's sins. Some of those words that float around are used in society to connect with a lot of things that we don't want to be connected with. Let's be careful, okay? I think we can become partakers of other men's sins. Another way that I thought of that we can become partakers of other men's sins, we're talking about sin, we're talking about making things right, and I think I should say this yet before we close. Somebody comes to me and they want to make something right, a sin that they committed against me. And you've heard this. What are you supposed to say? Are you supposed to say, that's okay? Or are you supposed to say, I forgive you? What does saying okay do? Doesn't it pardon that person's sin? Or saying it doesn't really matter? We say a number of things. We kind of shrug it off that it doesn't matter. We can become, I think, you think this through, but I think we can become a partaker of somebody else's sin by saying it's okay. Only God can pardon sin. You and I do not have the authority to do that. Some things to think about. I've probably done it. Probably some of you have come to me and I said, well, that's okay. That's not what we're supposed to say, okay? We're supposed to say, I forgive you. All right. I'd like to close with these verses from Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29 and 30. Already mentioned that we are either in the yoke with Christ or we are in the yoke with sin. And Romans 6 would bear this out. I wish we had time to go there and just talk about that passage of serving sin. And that's what we're doing. We're working alongside of sin and we're serving sin. Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. sin is a burden. And maybe I didn't talk about that enough. Sin is gripping. Sin, once it gets a hold of you, it continues to build a foothold in your life. And Ephesians talks about that. Ephesians 4, verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. That's what it means, is don't give a place to the devil. Don't let sin get its hand on you. And it's bondage. It's heavy. Sin is a big, heavy load. But we can find rest. And like I said, I wanted to preach on this. We can find rest for our souls. And Christ has some work for us to do. He has a yoke for us. He desires us to get into that yoke. And there's some things He wants us to accomplish. But He's there with us. He's in the yoke with us. Talks about learning. This is a process. Christ wants to, take us in this process of learning. Learning to be free from sin. And there's a lot of things I didn't mention this morning that are sin, that that are gripping, and I can't mention them all, but those things that take you down, those besetting sins, I encourage you to work with them, to allow Christ to work with them, to get into the yoke with Him. Shall we kneel in prayer?